This morning we're going to read a passage from the Bible from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And as part of the fact that we're celebrating the Lord's Supper in this service here this morning, I thought we would just look at a passage that talks about the Lord's Supper and how the Apostle Paul speaks about that in a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 17. And the words should be up on the screen here for you to follow along. But otherwise, if you've got a Bible here, that's 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 17. Hear then the word of God. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not finally be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give you further instructions. And so far, then, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we've just come through the Christmas and New Year's season, and I suspect that we've all spent some time eating together with family and friends. And some of us maybe ate a little bit too much. But there's something about eating together that relaxes us and that makes us feel connected with other people. That's why people often do business together over lunch or maybe meeting for a coffee together. That's why we have our potlucks together as a church family. It's a wonderful way for us to connect together with others over some food. Even when we hosted our Alpha course this past fall, having a meal together was a way of making people feel relaxed, a way of experiencing a sense of community together. Now, the opposite can also happen. Nothing makes us lose our appetite quicker than when we have a spat with someone around the supper table, right? We prefer not to sit down and eat with people that we don't get along with all that well. Now, that sense of connection with others is also what God wants us to experience when we celebrate the Lord's Supper together as a church family. The purpose of the Lord's Supper isn't just something that's meant to strengthen our own faith, although that's of course an important part too, to strengthen our relationship with God. That vertical dimension between us and God, of course that's an important part of the Lord's Supper. But sometimes what we don't always realize when we celebrate the Lord's Supper is that there's also an important horizontal element at play. The relationships we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, God also wants us to experience a sense of unity together as the body of Christ's church. And the oneness that God wants us to experience at the Lord's Supper actually sets the tone for the oneness that God wants us to experience in every other aspect of our church life together. There's no place for a self-centered individualism or even to think that there are second-class citizens within the body of Christ's church. No one is more or less important than anyone else within the church. We're all called to mutually support and to encourage each other as a body of believers. And when we look at what's happening in the early church in Acts 2, a passage that we often look for as the ideal kind of church, we see how these early Christians were so excited and so thankful for what Jesus had done for them to set them free from their sin, that these early Christians, that they just spontaneously showed that same kind of love and commitment to each other that they experienced through God in Jesus Christ. Acts 2, verse 46 says, every day, did you see that? Every day, these new Christians continued to meet together in the temple courts. And they broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. For these early Christians, their sense of unity and care for each other was just simply amazing. Acts 2, verse 44 and 45 says, all the believers were together, and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. It's no wonder that at the end of Acts 2 and verse 47, that it goes on to say, they, that is these early Christians, they enjoyed the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. In other words, their love, their commitment to each other as new Christians was something that was contagious. And lots of people around them, they wanted in on this kind of church. And really, who could blame them? Well, now it was some 30 years or so later, and we find the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth, where all that wonderful sense of unity and care for each other was totally lacking. In fact, throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses the breakdown of community, the breakdown of unity and fellowship within that church in Corinth. As Paul says in verse 18 of the passage we read, I hear that some of you come together as a church and there are divisions among you. And so Paul addresses this issue of divisions within the Corinthian church. And in this passage that we just read from 1 Corinthians 11, he does that within the context of them gathering together for the Lord's Supper. And their gatherings for the Lord's Supper, that was anything but the unifying kind of celebration that Jesus intended for it in the first place. You see, the way that the Lord's Supper was celebrated in Corinth was much different than from the way that we do it today. You see, there were no buildings used exclusively for worship or ministry like we have today with this kind of building. The first century Christians, they met in homes for worship and ministry in those days. And in that Greek society where the city of Corinth was, homes were often designed to reinforce social status and differences, and especially between slaves and owners, as well as dinner guests and kitchen staff. Archaeological studies show that larger homes in those days would have a dining area that was big enough for maybe about 12 guests to recline around the table. And then there was an entry kind of courtyard that could hold maybe up to 50 people. And the more prominent or wealthy guests would then usually be directed into the dining area, while the poorer guests, well, they would be seated in the less prominent courtyard. And so when the church in Corinth came together for the Lord's Supper, what would happen is they would meet in the home, and then they would first have a meal together. And then toward the end of that regular meal, then they would celebrate together the Lord's Supper by eating of the bread and the drinking of the wine as symbols of the broken body and shed blood of Jesus. Now, that meal that they had before the Lord's Supper, what it should have been, is kind of like what we have with our potluck after the service today. It should have been the kind of thing where everybody brought some food to share with everyone else. But that wasn't happening within the Church of Corinth. As Paul shows in our text, the wealthy Christians, what happened is they would arrive early with their large portions of fine food, and even they would bring wine, and they would all be directed to the dining room area with all the honored guests, and there they would have a wonderful feast together. That's why Paul says in verse 21 that some of them were getting drunk at these mealtimes prior to the Lord's Supper celebration. And meanwhile, the poorer Christians, they would often arrive later due to their work commitments, and of course they would be then directed into the courtyard area. And they'd be lucky to get a few scraps left over from the feast in the dining area. Which explains why Paul says in verse 21 that one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. And so when Paul writes this, Paul makes it very clear that he's not at all impressed with what he heard was happening in these gatherings in the Church of Corinth. For them to even think of celebrating the Lord's Supper together in that kind of context, well, that was to make a farce out of the Lord's Supper that was meant to celebrate their unity in Christ. Hence the reason for Paul's questions in verse 22. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? And so Paul's solution to this travesty of unity was to suggest that the wealthy who arrived early, that they should wait for all the latecomers, and that they should share their food with everyone else, and that they should all eat together in unity. Then alone would they be able to celebrate the Lord's Supper together in a way that celebrates Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for the forgiveness of their sin, including their natural tendency towards being self-centered and indifferent to the needs of others. Now, thankfully, our tradition of celebrating the Lord's Supper has been set up to ensure that there's none of this kind of preferential treatment or discrimination in our celebration of what Jesus has done to give up his life on the cross for us. That's why we all have just a small piece of bread and how we dip that in the wine. We all have the same thing together. Because the Lord's Supper is meant to serve as a vivid reminder to us that Jesus has broken down the walls that so easily divide us as Christians. And our common need for God's forgiveness and grace in Jesus leaves no room for us feeling that we're more or less worthy than anyone else within the church. That we're no more worthy more or less worthy than anyone else who partakes of the bread and the juice in the Lord's Supper celebration. In other words, our unity as a body of believers finds its finest demonstration at the cross. You see, without God's gracious gift of forgiveness to us in Jesus, we would all be doomed to spend our eternity in a place called hell. But thanks to Jesus, we can now all live our lives with hope, knowing that our place in eternity is now secure because of God's grace and God's love for us in Jesus. And so as we start out this new year together as Maitland River Community Church, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together in a few moments, let's be mindful of the fact that God wants us to experience a rich sense of unity together as a body of believers. Because you know what? Nothing disappoints God more than when people speak negatively about their church. Nothing disappoints God more than when there's a sense of disunity or disharmony within the church. As Jesus himself says in John 13, verse 34 and 35, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this will everyone know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And so as we start out this new year together, God wants us to do everything within our power to build up our sense of unity and togetherness as a church family. For us to be a Christian, of course, that requires us to have a personal relationship with Jesus. But while it's meant to be something personal, it isn't something that we do alone. We can't have a true relationship with Jesus if it doesn't also affect our relationships with other people. The Apostle Paul speaks of that kind of unity in another passage in Philippians 2, verse 1 through 4, where Paul says, if you have any encouragement of being united with Christ, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And why is that so important? Paul says that we do it in response to what Jesus has already done for us. As Paul goes on to say it in the next few verses in Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8, have the same attitude of mind that Christ Jesus had, who being in the very nature God, made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. In other words, what Paul says here is that if Jesus was willing to humble himself and to sacrifice himself like that for us, who are we to think that we are too important to sacrifice ourselves for someone else in that same way? As the Apostle Paul makes it clear, true unity within the church only happens when we're willing to put our own selfish interests aside for the well-being of the whole body of Christ's church. So as we start out this new year together, let's make every commitment to do what we can to love and support each other as a church family. And that we do that in response to what Jesus has already done for us. And that we reach out to accept each other without reservation. And that we make a commitment not only to connect together at church before or after the service, but that we also make a commitment to invite each other into our homes for a meal or a coffee, just as our way of building each other up, as a way of experiencing community together as the body of Christ. And of course, that's an ongoing challenge for us as a church as it is for any other church. I mean, it's one thing for us to be friendly and welcoming here in church on Sunday mornings. But it's another step further for us to be intentional about inviting people and welcoming people into our homes and friendship circles to truly build up the body of Christ together. That's why we repeatedly encourage you to be part of a small group. Sometimes it's hard to do that collectively as a whole church together. But when we're part of a small group, we have a smaller setting where we can mutually build each other up in our faith, our service, and our witness for Jesus. And in all that, it's really our way of trying to nurture a sense of unity, a sense of fellowship and togetherness as a church family. Because that's what God wants us to be as a church. And that's how God wants us to live together in a church. To live together in harmony. And to do that in response to what Jesus has done to give up his life for us. And so may God help us in this new year to truly experience a sense of unity and fellowship together as a body of Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you for showing us what true humility and sacrifice is all about. That you were willing to take on human flesh that first Christmas to become part of this world so that you could give up your life for us. And that you are willing to go to the cross to sacrifice your blood on the cross to set us free from our sin. Lord God, we know that none of us deserve your gift of grace and love and forgiveness to us in Jesus. We know that it was purely because of your grace and your love for us. And so, Lord God, help us not only to embrace that gift of your grace and your love to us in Jesus, but help us to be united in our humble gratitude for your goodness and your love for us. Help us to put our selfish interests aside and help us always to look to seek the well-being of others within the church. And to always, Lord, with your Holy Spirit's leading, to look out around us and see others who need a word of support, a word of encouragement, some tangible help. Help us, Lord, to be the kind of church that's known for our love and commitment to each other like it was with the early church. And Lord, like the early church, may we gain the favor of people in this community in the way that we show our love and commitment to each other. Help us, Lord God, in that way to spread the good news of Jesus in this community.